Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate that you are the King and you are in charge. And you have a plan and you have been working that plan out through the generations of humanity, and you have it perfectly positioned to break forth your perfect plan in this time, this place, the places that we live, into each one of our lives to accomplish the extension of, the expansion of your kingdom, to reach into every nation, every people group, to reach into every family. We right now present ourselves before you, Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you by the power of your Spirit to pour your goodness and your love into us. We invite you to illuminate truth so it suddenly jumps off the page, becomes alive to us. We are able to receive it, respond to it, apply it, obey it, live it out, share it. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you gave yourself to reach out and grab us, pull us into your embrace. We invite you to wrap your arms of love around each of us this morning. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your scriptures and turn to the last book in your Bibles, the book of Revelation. It's the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. And the reason I want us to look at this passage today is because I believe that there are some of us who have an incomplete picture of Christ. And an incomplete picture of Christ results in an incomplete picture and understanding of ourselves. We need to see that Jesus is not the one up in heaven who started a creation clock ticking and then has been distant from it ever since. And Jesus is not a baby born into a stable-like area, living there amongst the cattle. He's not a young man traveling around preaching and proclaiming a message of hope. He's not a man on a cross. He's certainly not a man in a tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ, while all of those past things I said were true, is now so triumphant and so glorious that we need to have God's help. We need revelation to see Him in His greatness and His grandeur. So pray a prayer right now. Say, Lord, help me see you. Help me see you clearly. The book of Revelation, verse 1, says the revelation of or from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Notice it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, given from the Father to give to servants. Not just one servant, not just John, but to servants, plural. And you know who that includes? You. You are one of the servants to whom this revelation was given. We need this revelation. We can't in our human strength understand God, see God, recognize His role. We need revelation from God. The God who revealed Himself then is revealing Himself now, right here, right this minute. God is bringing revelation to you. Receive it. Open up your hands and say, God, give me fresh revelation so I see you more clearly. And what will you see if you see God more clearly? Chapter 1, verse 10 reads, on that Lord's day, John speaking, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. God was speaking a message to be seen, to be received, to be heard, to be understood, and then transmitted. It says verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. That's the phrase used throughout the book of Daniel to describe the Messiah. I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. There are not enough words to describe the grandeur of what John saw, but he tried. And there's a little piece of it here as we use these words to describe the glowing majesty of Christ. He was on fire from head to toe. And he was walking amongst seven golden lampstands. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's the right response. You see, when you see God for who he really is, you can no longer be lackadaisical, indifferent, going on as you were. When you see God, it's an abrupt halt that must take place inside of us as we realize, woe is us. For here's God in all of his greatness. We fall to the ground in recognition of our insignificance, but at the same time aware that God is drawing us into an encounter with him. This God, with all of his greatness, wants to be in front of us and have us in front of him. He wants an encounter. He's inviting us in. Then he placed his right hand on me. John's on his knees in front of Christ. And Christ reaches out his right hand and places it on John. This text invites you to enter into this same scene. This text invites you to enter into that encounter moment. This text invites you to picture Christ in front of you, blazing in all of his greatness. This text invites you to respond in humility and fall before him. But this text invites you to recognize that Christ is the one who reaches out his right hand to you. He doesn't see you and shun you and say, oh, you've sinned, away from me, you evildoer. Now this is a Christ who reaches out. He's touching you. He's claiming you. He's owning you. He's adopting you. He's pouring himself out for you and welcoming you into his presence. This is an invitation moment, an acceptance moment. John saw Christ, he humbled himself, he repented, he fell, and Christ reached out, and he's doing it to you. Pray a little prayer right now. God, are you really reaching out to me? Is your right hand really extended to me? Allow me to feel it on my shoulder, to feel your love, to feel your acceptance, to feel your forgiveness. Allow me to feel you as you're reaching out. I see your greatness, I see your grandeur, I see your holiness, and I humble myself, but I also receive your hand. And I hear your voice that says, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Once we see Christ clearly, then we can then start to see ourselves more clearly. The seven lampstands represent the churches. He uses seven churches that existed during that time, but they're representative of all churches. Seven, that number that which is in many places throughout Scripture referred to or are meant to imply the wholeness, the everything. The churches are lampstands. In a little way, we have a bit of an image of that. We've got oil-filled vessels behind me on the altar. They're not real candles. They're not wax. They're oil-filled tubes, and that oil is being drawn up by wicks, and the wicks are lit on fire, but the imagery behind me is powerful in the fact that it's a weak flame this morning. And sometimes you feel like your flame is weak. But there is a flame. And the living Christ who's walking among the seven lampstands wants to breathe His fiery breath into your lives and cause that flame to grow and to swell. He recognizes that you are a lamp filled with the oil of Christ, the Spirit of God, burning alive, aflame in reality, but sometimes burning low. See, the church is to be a lamp, a flame holder, a receptacle upon which fire bursts forth. The fire comes from God. It comes through the oil. It's not the lamp itself that's on fire. It's the oil that's on fire. The Spirit burning through that lamp. The church is to be a flame receptacle. That's its identity. That means that you and I, as part of the church, as members of the church, as members of the body of God, are to be filled with the reality of God's power and love, His truth, His greatness, His fire. And that fire is supposed to blaze out of us, first as a response back to God in all of His greatness, and then as a testimony to the world around us. The fire of God is to be in us and burning through us to the world around us. The reality of Christ ablaze. The reality of ourselves as fire receptacles, fire holders, for the purpose of preparing ourselves and the people of the world for what comes next. What will come next? If you watch too much news, you're going to be overwhelmed with fear about what might be in the future. If you just look inside, you might be overwhelmed with anxieties about the sinfulness of humanity and your own weaknesses, and your hope for the future might be weak. But God has a plan. And I want you to recognize that that plan is not going to be thwarted by any of the attempts of the devil or of the world or of your own flesh. The reality is that God is at work and God is moving and His plan will not be thwarted. And part of the reality of this message of the book of Revelation is not just a greater picture of Christ and not just a greater picture of His church, but also a greater picture of what's to come. And here are seven statements about what's to come from the book of Revelation. Right there in that first chapter, John tells us, verse 7, "Behold, Christ is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen." Six more verses talk about what's to come. And in these six, it's Christ Himself speaking, not John speaking on Christ's behalf. Here in chapter 2, verse 25, Christ is speaking and He says, "Hold fast until I come." In chapter 3, verse 11, "I am coming soon," Christ says. In chapter 16, verse 15, He says, "Behold, I am coming." And in case we missed it three times in the last chapter, 22, Christ repeats it. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon." Do you get the message? Christ is coming and it's soon. How do you respond to that? After Christ says that in chapter 22, verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon," the response that's there for us and should be repeated and should be on each one of our lips is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." I want you to be a person that sees Christ, sees yourself, and responds to the reality of Christ's plan for the future with a hope-filled, joy-filled message of saying, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus." Damaris, how long have you been away from Mark? Damaris and Mark were engaged just a few weeks ago. Congratulations. And here you are on a trip away from him. And I imagine he's going to be glad when you get back down to the college. He'll probably find you. He'll probably greet you. And I'm guessing, and I don't want to read between the lines or insinuate anything, but I'm guessing he might wrap his arms around you. I don't know if they allow that at Bible colleges. Human love is intended in all of its beauty to give a little insight into the love of God for us. And there's going to be a reunion one day greater than any fiancé reunion, any marriage reunion. There's going to be a reunion of Christ and His bride. And we are to be people longing for His presence. So in love with Him, we just can't wait for Him to come and fulfill all that He has. So He says, I'm coming soon, and we say, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. I can't wait to wrap my arms around you. And I think it might be soon. I was very encouraged this past week being with leaders from around the world talking about what Christ's doing in different nations. Talking about the reality that there seems to be a spirit of delusion sweeping across not just our country, but most of the countries of the world. A strong move of the enemy deluding people and deceiving people and bringing delusion. But I believe that rather than being hopeless or scared or filled with anxiety, this is a time for the church to see that Christ promised to be coming soon, and we want to be ready for His coming soon, and we want to saying, yes, come, Lord Jesus, and we want to be preparing ourselves for that. So I want to give you a time frame to be thinking about. Not necessarily that I know that Christ will come at the end of this time frame, but a time frame for which to focus ourselves on Him and the mission He's given us. Let me encourage you to put 5 years into your mind. 5 years. And what might Christ want to do in you during these 5 years? And what might Christ want to do through you during these 5 years? And what might Christ want to do through our church during these 5 years? It is so easy to drift along, and I confess this to you, church, that ministry here is easy and enjoyable and fun, and you just draw it out of me when I perform my preaching ministry. You make that part enjoyable and easy and fun. But here's what I have to confess. We're not here for enjoyment and fun. We're here to welcome Christ and ready the world for His return. And I want to re-engage. And let's use 5 years as a time frame to focus our energies. What is God going to do through us in 5 years? Could we be part of His plan to reach every nation in the next 5 years? Could we be part of God's plan to reach every one of our communities and every church within our region in the next 5 years? Do you realize there are some churches, you go into them, you never sense the presence of Christ? You never sense the Spirit moving? There are people who have a picture of Christ as being a figure of history, but not as the one that's walking right now amongst the candlestands. They have a picture of the Word of God as being written down, revelation of old stories and old ways of how to live, but not as something that's alive and active and speaking life right now into each person who hears it and responds to it. Their picture is incomplete. And I believe Christ has positioned us to be ones who are carrying the flame of His presence to every region around us. It's not enough to survive. We are called to extend the grace of Christ around the world. I want to quickly give you 5 things I think we need to do as a church to be ready for Christ's return. 5 things. They come from the next 2 chapters of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and there's 7 letters there to 7 churches, and oftentimes people look at those and see what the differences are and see how they sequentially build, and there's some insights to be gleaned from that, but let me encourage you to look at the 5 things that are in every one of those churches, and 5 things that should be in every one of us and five things that we hope by the grace of God that will be in every church around our country and every land around our world. First of all, number one, we want our church to be flame ready. Flame ready. The flame of God, the power of God, the blaze of God. We want to be a church that's a candle stand, a lampstand, not a candle burning wax, but a receptacle of the very blaze of God burning by the Holy Spirit's oil flowing through us. We want to be flame ready, sustaining the glory of God amongst us. We want to be people who are focused on God, worshiping God, ministering unto God. In your spare time this afternoon, flip ahead to chapters 4 and 5, and you'll see the worship that's going on there. A church that's ablaze and that's flame ready is worshiping God as their first calling. Our first calling is not to share the gospel. Our first calling is to worship the King, to adore Him, to pour out our love to Him, to worship Him, to be ablaze with His Spirit burning through us as we worship Him. We want to be blaze ready, fire ready, flame ready Christians, a flame ready church, building other flame ready churches. Secondly, we want to be mission ready. As you read through these letters to each of these individual churches, you'll see that while they have uniquenesses and greetings, they all are on mission. Some of them are living in cities where Satan dwells. They're in lands of great opposition, but each one of them is there and is positioned by the Spirit's appointing to be on mission. We want to be mission ready. We want to be receiving from God the assignment and then the empowerment to carry it out of proclaiming His goodness, proclaiming His power, proclaiming His beauty to everyone around us. We exist for mission. As you go further into the book of Revelation, you'll see that the church has two roles it's carrying out in the nations. One is praying in the nations, chapters 4 through 8. It's praying, worship and prayer, worship and intercession. But also it's witnessing to the nations. It's preaching to the nations. It's illustrated by two figures who stand and proclaim the truth and preach the truth. And yea, they may be slain and lie dead before the whole world, but they will be resurrected. And so we are called to be witnesses to Christ. Let's be a mission-ready people. Thirdly, we want to be a church that's hearing ready. That's hearing. In every one of these letters to the seven churches, Jesus Christ says these words, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Every one of the churches had that statement. He who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, if you have a physical ear, it might not always work. Jeanette tells me all the time that, well, Dale's got physical ears, he doesn't hear. What about spiritually? What about spiritually? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that this is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Don't let someone write down a theological statement that robs you from your belief in and your ability to hear the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit was speaking, the Spirit is speaking, the Spirit will be speaking. You need to hear the voice of the Spirit now. And what's He saying? He's going to communicate the truths of everything that was recorded in Scripture and bring it to life in you and apply it so that you're taking it into your present situation. We need to be people who are hearing the Spirit now. In order for that to happen, this fourth thing must be true of us. We need to be repentance ready. Repentance. We don't hear until you've repented. 8 times in these letters, the word repent is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 times He says to these churches, repent. Repent is turning away from relying on self, relying upon false powers, false systems, false beliefs, turning away from dead religiosity, turning away from self-dependence and turning towards Christ, turning towards faith in Him, turning towards full obedience in Him. We need to be people of repentance. There's things that you have been tripped up by. The spirit of delusion sweeping across our country, the spirit of a political spirit, thinking we can get to our end by some human means, has become rampant. We want to repent of those false beliefs and turn towards Christ in full surrender and full obedience. There's one more thing, though. And that's why we need this song to come back up when I'm done preaching. In every one of these churches, and to every one of you, to every one of Christ's children around the world, He is calling us to be overcomers, conquerors, victorious winners. He didn't put us here to fail. He didn't put us here to just spend our time on our own interests. He put us here to extend His kingdom and to be winners, to be victorious, to be conquerors. To Ephesus, He says in chapter 2, verse 7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. To Smyrna, He says, to the one who conquers, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the church of Pergamon, He says, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira, He says, to the one who conquers and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. To the church in Sardis, He says, to the one who conquers, he will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And to the church in Philadelphia, He says, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And to the church in Laodicea, He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. When God calls you to do something, He then gives you what you need to do it. When God calls you to be a conqueror, the very statement of that, the very declaration of that, is also an invitation to receive what you need to become that. As Christ says, be a conqueror, He then is offering to you what you need to be a conqueror. This is not a time for the church to believe the lies of the enemy that's saying you must sit back, shut up, check out, hide in the corners. This is a time for the church to step up. And I believe the next 5 years are going to be years of us being winners, conquerors, overcomers, not because we're great, but because our Savior is. And His Spirit is at work. And His kingdom is growing and extending. And we are to be part of that. We're to be the prayers of that kingdom and the witnesses of that kingdom to the world. And it starts in your heart. It starts in your heart today.